And we're looking at the subject of stewarding our testimony. Stewarding our testimony. You have, everyone in the room has a testimony. Whether you like it or not. Whether others like it or not. Whether the Lord likes it or not. We have a testimony. I heard a guy, I enjoyed his humor most of the time. He did pick on people quite a bit. And maybe he took it a little too far every now and then. But he says, we all have a responsibility before God in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, in the battle that's raging. At least you can be a bad testimony, okay, is what he would say. But we don't want to be bad testimonies, do we? And this is a very important thing that we need to consider, our stewardship responsibility. When it comes to money, when it comes to stuff, you know, stewarding, stewardship responsibilities, I mean, we get that, and it makes sense. But there's so much more to life that our stewardship responsibilities extend to. And one of these that I don't know that we necessarily recognize, understand as we ought, is stewarding our testimony. We've looked already at the reality that if we're going to steward our testimony well, we need to build on truth. We need to build on the truth. Truth has fallen on hard times. Have you noticed that? Truth is they're having us try to consider or believe that truth is relative, right? Your truth is true for you, and my truth is true for me, and if those truths don't line up, it doesn't matter because, you know, it's all relative. There's some other ideas that kind of spin off that. We're not going to get into the complications of all of that. That's just not scriptural. And we need to be careful that we don't fall prey. Young people, you're heading back to schools. I don't know how many of you attend Christian schools or home schools or public schools. But you need to be careful in your schools. Make sure that what they're declaring to be true, you take to the Word of God. And you line it up with the Word of God, like the Bereans gave us such a good example. That was their testimony. They took what the great Apostle Paul was teaching. They took it to the Word of God and they saw if it were true or not. They looked into it. So we need to build on the truth, the doctrine of the Scriptures, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Can you say it with me? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Then we looked specifically at the doctrine of the Savior. Now tonight we're going to start at, not only do we need to build on the truth, that firm foundation, that solid rock foundation. I was thinking of that Bible illustration, and you've sang that song, haven't you, children? The wise man built his house on what? The rock, right? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The Webbers are part of the foolish crowd. Our house in Alaska is built on the sand. We don't have any big rocks to build on. And if you're choosing between tundra and the sand, it's better to build on the sand than the tundra. Our house doesn't move near as much as my in-law's house. It's built on the tundra, and it moves a lot. But you get the point, don't you? Sand isn't a firm foundation, is it? And we need to build our lives and our testimony on this firm foundation of the truth, Scripture, of the Savior, and all of the truths of Scripture. And then the second thing we need to do is to change our behavior. And I kind of introduced that last week and posed this question. Do you need to change your behavior? Children in the room, have your parents ever suggested behavioral modifications for you? You look at me when I'm talking to you. Don't look at me like that. Yeah. You get those kinds of things? Yeah. All right. But hey, it's not just the kids in the room. I mean, Bob's been driving for 60 years. So he is at least 65 back there, I'm thinking. And, you know, even in Bob's life, there's probably some room for behavioral changes. And I think he'd be okay with me suggesting that. I mean, the reality is, this is something that's ongoing from the moment we accept Christ as Savior till the moment He takes us home in death or snatches us up in the air And he finishes that work that he's begun in us. We need to change our behavior. We need to have a life of purity, and we also need to have a life of purpose. I want to read, to begin with, again, our text, our key text for this look at stewarding our testimony. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. So Paul is talking to Timothy here, his spiritual son in the faith. And he says, Timothy, you have known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, Paul, you're such an encourager. But he is encouraging Timothy. He really is. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If Paul is correct about that, are deceivers worse today or not when Paul first penned these words to Timothy? Worse. They're worser. Yep, time for me to go back to school too, huh? I'm saying those things. I saw Sam over there yawning big. So I'm trying to keep his attention, keep him awake over there. Takes after his grandpa. Hoffman. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we want to move on tonight from building on the truth to changing our behavior. Again, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Manner of life is the Greek word which means conduct, the life that's led, the way or the course of life. Paul's doctrine affected his conduct and life. Now, I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again because this is something that I think the Christian church needs to wake up to. Paul did not believe a modern heretical doctrine that permeates the church today. He did not believe that you could separate your doctrine from your practice. He taught that those two things are absolutely linked. They're hand in glove. And that is what he is saying to Timothy here. You've heard me teach it with words from God, and you have heard me, if you've seen me teach it, in which the way I've lived, I've conducted my life. This statement carries more weight when you remember that Paul didn't inherit a good name from others. His godly reputation that he had, that he was referring to here with Timothy, his Christ-honoring testimony, they were a result of his daily choice to die to self and to follow Christ, even in the smallest, the most routine areas of his life. And this was a supernatural work that had taken place in this man's life. I mean, you remember when we first met Paul, who was called Saul at that time. He was a proud man. I mean, he properly belonged in the who's who volume, you know, of the Jewish leadership. And he was a very proud man. But boy, I tell you what, when God got a hold of him on that old road to Damascus, boy, things changed, didn't they? They didn't change overnight, but they did change pretty rapidly, it seems. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that idea is that they continue to become new. The before and after testimony of a Christian who is applying God's truth reveals the radical difference Christ makes in a person's life. And one of the things that I noticed this week out at camp as our counselors were sharing testimonies during the fire time, I think all of our counselors were raised in Christian homes. And they all shared a testimony of being saved at a young age and doubting that salvation. And as they got older, not sure if they said the right magical words, you know, and said the right prayer just right, maybe had their mouth held right and their hands folded just so, you know, whatever, all those concerns that somehow materialize. And they shared how they walked through those things and how God has helped them with them, with those things. There are no magical words, okay? It's humbly bowing your heart, your knee, to the truth of God's word that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And the Savior is Jesus Christ, and that he's done all that's needed to provide that salvation by his death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross. And believing by grace through faith in that truth. And calling upon him to be saved. And the Bible says, you shall be saved. And so they share their various testimonies about this. One of the reasons I think that our Christian young people who get saved at young ages struggle with this a bit is because they don't necessarily notice that radical change that occurs in their life. But it is. It's just as radical as those wicked sinners that come to Christ, you know, older in life. They just have a more colorful story to tell. I should say colorful, right? But boy, I tell you what, your parents noticed in you, if you accepted Christ as Savior at a young age, I know that we saw it in our children. We recognized the changed heart, the way that they were more sensitive to sin and those kinds of things. A continuing godly testimony is the byproduct of a conscious choice to absorb God's word and let that biblical truth guide your daily habits, your patterns of life. That's what a testimony is all about. Yeah, sure, it's the story of when you were converted, but it's so much more than that. That's just the beginning point. Okay? Paul explained this to Timothy as he taught him the qualifications for deacons. These are characteristics for deacons, but these are characteristics that ought to be true in all of Christians' lives. These things should be developed in their lives. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Oh, now this is an important point. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Has your conscience ever bothered you? And that's a good thing if your conscience has been instructed by the Word of God and you've been involved in something that is contrary to the Word of God, the will of God. And your conscience being instructed by the Word of God is letting you know, hey, something's not right. You need to get it taken care of. I think I mentioned this last week too. It was Jiminy Cricket that made the statement, you know, let your conscience be your guide, famous, or whoever created the Jiminy Cricket character. But that's only true insofar as that your conscience has been instructed by the Word of God. We have dealt with some people who have what we can identify or use the labels. I think it's okay to use these labels, a prohibitive conscience. They really haven't done anything wrong, but they're afraid that they might. And they live their lives that way, and it's pretty uncomfortable. They're always trying to guess what people want so they can act accordingly. I do not struggle with a prohibitive conscience. That's not how I'm wired. I have some children that have that. And if I'm not careful, I could take advantage of that. I have other problems. Okay. I'm not near as introspective as I ought to be. So we need to make sure that our conscience, this pure conscience, is instructed by the Word of God. Paul said that we are told to hold the true doctrine of a pure conscience, or a conscience that rejects anything that defiles it, makes it dirty. When we reject doctrine that violates our conscience, we will experience lives lived outside of the pure doctrine of Christ. Then, when others hear of our lives, they will hear reports of lives that reflects something that's contrary to what God would have us be. That's called a bad testimony. But the inverse is true. When we allow our conscience to be instructed by the Word of God, and we allow the Holy Spirit, we are sensitive to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and we adapt our lives, we change our lives based upon the sound Word of God, then our report is radically different. And we can bring honor and glory to our Savior. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to ask yourself this question this evening. Do I really care about bringing glory to God? Now, you know, if I asked you to respond verbally in this audience tonight, you'd say yes. And you might even say yes in your mind right now. It's one of those things that's really easy to say. And you know it's the right answer. I mean, you know it's the Sunday school answer. But when do we really answer that question? How many times a day do we really answer that question? I have no idea. But it's all day. It's all day. And that's the point that I want to get at. Philippians 1 verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What did Paul want to be true of the Philippian believers? Boy, that their testimony would be a shining light to the world around them for the glory of God, whether he was there with them or whether he was absent. Do you find it easier to be doing right when dad and mom's around? At least on the outside? Do you find it easier to do right when your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know they're watching? What's the true test of character? What you do when no one else is what? Around. Yeah. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's supposed to be comforting. But it also could be a little scary too, because we are never alone. We're never alone. So, we need to change our behavior. And the first thought that I want to communicate there is that this behavior is supposed to be one that is pure. Pure. Be ye holy, God says, for I am what? Holy. And we're his child. Not only that, we're his ambassador. And we're to represent him and represent him well. And so that leads us to this idea of stewarding our testimony. Not only do we need to live a life of purity, but we also need to live a life of purpose. How many of you have read The Purpose-Driven Life? Don't raise your hand. Be careful of that book. I'm sure there's some truths in there that could be helpful. Yeah, Rick Warren. But the title is right. Absolutely. And I think this is an area where I certainly have some work to do, and I think probably each one of us, if we're honest here, a life of purpose is something that we need to recognize. Those who observe your testimony watch not only what you do, but why you do what you do. What's that speaking about? Motive. Motivation. Yeah. What is the driving passion of your heart, your motive for service? Well, if I don't do it, it won't get done. Is that true sometimes? Yeah? Yeah? But is that supposed to be your motive? It might be a necessity, but it's not supposed to be your motive. Well, I want so-and-so to think well of me. Is it wrong to have people think well of you? No. I hope you didn't get up this morning and say, boy, I sure hope people think ill of me today. Okay, that would not be normal. You might need to see, you know, Dr. Wise or something. I don't know. No, but that's not supposed to be our motivation either, is it? Wherever you are in life, whether you're a single person, married, young and old, child, adult, it's not too late to channel your testimony to point others to Christ. And you won't ever regret living your life this way. There certainly is the possibility that you'll get on further in your life and look back and say, what a regret I have, that I didn't live for the glory of God. And maybe, young people, you've heard older people proclaim that. Well, that doesn't have to be your story. And I hope that you have right now in your heart purposed to live your lives in such a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that you can bring honor and glory to him. If Paul were to sit down with parchment and a pen and write his purpose statement, it would be elegant in its simplicity, although Paul is not known for his short sentences. He's hard to parse, I tell you what, he is. To know Christ, it probably would go something like this, I think, from what he's written. To know Christ and to make him known. Maybe that would be something that he would write. To know Christ and to make him known. I think that that really summarizes Paul's life, his intent, his purposeful life very well. Philippians 3, 7 and 8 and verse 10 says it this way, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." How did that proud man get to that place? That he didn't want his life to be his own. He wanted his life to be Christ's. Well, it was a supernatural work that was wrought in his life through salvation. It's not because he's a Bible character. See, that same work that happened in Paul is happening in us. And so these aren't things just for the Apostle Paul. These are things for us, where we can get to the place where we don't want our life to be our own. We want our life to be Christ's. All through Paul's epistle, he underscores this great desire of his heart. From the moment of his conversion, he passionately hungered to know Christ. And you hear people say that all that time, don't you? To know Christ. But how is it that you can know Christ? There is only one way in which you can know Christ. And it's not enough to say it. That would be wonderful if it worked that way, wouldn't it? That wouldn't take any work. How is it, folks, that we can know Christ? Through the Scriptures, which we have to study to show ourselves approved, to know Christ. So if you don't have the daily Bible reading habit and you don't daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through, you probably aren't going to know it. Well, I shouldn't say that. You won't know Christ as you ought. As you can. At Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." He knew that God had called him very specifically, very purposefully, and he knew there was nothing else for him. At Thessalonica, Acts 17, 2 and 3, "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." Now that was not an easy crowd. That was hard. At Ephesus, Acts 20, 20 and 21, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that is a little interesting too. Here this proud Jewish man had been so transformed that he recognized and heeded the call of God upon his life, not only preach the gospel to his beloved Jewish brethren, but to the Gentiles as well. And you and I, we don't necessarily understand just how radical that is, but that's radical for this man. Paul chose to live his life so that others would have the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. When necessary, as really, you know, we could say often is the case, he dispensed with comfort and he embraced suffering. In Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, everywhere he went, everywhere Paul went, the driving passion of his heart was to make Christ known. He did not have a comfortable life. No wonder Paul could write his final words with the testimony that brightly shone of Jesus Christ. His life was all wrapped up in declaring Christ in the gospel. Americans today have a trend of minimal witness. living in the most affluent society in history, I think we might comfortably say, we have made our goals temporal, things like wealth and fame and comfort. But sadly, we've neglected the eternal purpose which Christ assigned to us before he ascended up into heaven. What did he say? Mark 16 and verse 15. Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature, regardless of your career. I mean, pastors have to do this, right? Regardless of your career. I mean, whether you build things or blow up things or are enjoying retirement or whatever. Regardless of your career, this is a purpose worth investing your life. This is a purpose worth your sacrifice and your sustained focus, your purpose-drivenness. This is a purpose on which you can build a godly testimony that will point your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to the power of the incredible grace of God. Does that concern you? Do you want to point your children that direction? Do you want to point your grandchildren, your great-grands, future generations? It's a wonderful grace of God. Consistently living for a purpose of this magnitude doesn't just happen accidentally. It'd be nice if that's the way it worked, but it doesn't happen accidentally. If you drive around with a bumper sticker, I'll procrastinate tomorrow, you might have trouble with this. This stuff does not happen accidentally. It has to happen on purpose. Although we may have at one point made a conscious decision to live, to know Christ, and to make Him known, we have to repeatedly choose and maintain that choice day in and day out. So maybe you purposed that last month. Well, how are you doing now? When the Lord comes back, He's not going to say, so how'd you do 12 years ago? When He comes back, we want Him to find us what? Ready and faithful. And then a thought towards establish your testimony. A testimony isn't built in a day, but it is built daily. It's the result of a lifetime of repeated choices to build our lives on truth and to center our activities on God's purposes for our lives. And these choices will be tested. Well, I tell you what, Satan, he can't have your soul if you know Christ. But he sure would love to destroy your testimony. We commented on Joshua Harris this morning. I don't know if Joshua Harris knows Christ. By his own words, he is saying he does not. It's not for me to judge, but the fruit of his life, yes. And these are not statements that a Christian man ought to be making. We need to pray for his salvation. He was tested and he was found wanting. And if we aren't careful, that's exactly what can happen to us. Well, along this line of establishing your testimony, there needs to be this idea or understanding of persevering in trials. Persevering in trials. Can you think of some Bible characters that persevered in trials? Kids, only kids. Give me some examples of Bible characters who persevered in trials. Just say one at a time. You can just say them out loud. Popcorn. I know you can't say those without saying them together. Shadrach. Okay, we've got Shadrach. That'll help some of you. Shadrach. What? Peter. Did I get that right? Okay, Shadrach, Peter, Paul, Joseph. We have Meshach, right? Shadrach, Meshach. Tubedjago, yeah. How many of you like Tubedjago? Oh, no, that's not his name. How about Daniel? Yeah, and we can think of lots of others, can't we? Okay. Persevering in trials. And Paul's already said to us, hey, if you're going to live for Christ, there are going to be trials. It's not when, it's not if, it's just when. Those we respect the most have been faithful through the trials of life. And you can think of those people right now, can't you? Well, you think of Bible characters. But right now, in your mind, I think you're probably thinking of at least a few names, a couple names. I mean, we've seen that, we've witnessed that here at Bethel. Of God's men and women faithfully persevering through trials, tough trials. And what a glorious testimony. I tell you what, that's one of the things I count a privilege to be a part of the Bethel family. I can point my children to those folks and say, see, by God's grace, they stayed by the stuff, even through life's very difficult circumstances. And so can you. Their faithfulness is often the reason we admire them. The psalmist says, hey, mark the perfect man. We should have heroes. But you know, sadly in our culture, and sadly in the Christian culture in America today, it's followed the world's culture, we have our heroes from the wrong source. You know, our heroes are those that can throw a football 250 yards. So they just have to come back and, you know, be able to make a touchdown. Or throw that round ball, you know, across the diamond plate. Sports or some other things, you know, which, you know, that's fine to admire those skills. But for God's people, God's children, our heroes ought to be of a different caliber. And it doesn't mean that sports people can't have that testimony and be a testimony for Christ. And there are some, and we're thankful for that. We need to recognize this, and it should encourage our hearts. Hey, if they can do it, so can I. Wouldn't you like to have a testimony for people to be able to say, hey, if they can do it, so can I? It's as if their perseverance inscribes an indelible testimony into our hearts. We see a real-time display of God's grace actively working in them and through them. And it confirms that living for the Lord is worth everything. Timothy knew that Paul was no stranger to trials. I mean, Timothy knew Paul. He was his sidekick. He was his spiritual son. Paul was his mentor. He knew him, just like you know your dad and mom. You know, everybody thinks your dad and mom's just great. And why do they think that? Because they don't live with them, right, kids? But if they live with them, they think a little differently. Now, the only children I don't want to say amen to that are the Weber kids. So, but all the rest of you kids, you can say amen to that. But you know how that is, right? I mean, you see your wife's friends, and they think she's just great, and you're wondering, how in the world can they think she's so great? Or, you know, your husband's, you know, they just seem to, the guys, when he's talking, they just seem to hang on every word. Why do they think he's so great? Because you live with him. You know him, don't you? You know the warts and the bumps and the bruises and, the, you know, all that stuff too. Aren't you glad that the perfection that we're called to isn't our own? My point is, Timothy knew who Paul was. And Paul could honestly make these statements, and Timothy was shaking his head in affirmation. Yeah, Paul has. His life has been typified. Doesn't mean Paul didn't have bad days. It means that his life, for the most part, it was typified by knowing Christ and making Christ known, no matter what came. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. See, that's what we have. We have a sure promise. We will be around and actively involved in the ministry until the Lord is what? Until He's done with us. And when He's done with us, He's not done with us. I mean, He's just done with us actively working ministry in this world. And then we'll be with Him for eternity. And we can, boy, that should give us strength and boldness to serve Him faithfully every day, as we talked about this morning. At Antioch, unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas, Acts 13:50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Paul didn't quit. Paul and Barnabas pressed forward to Iconium. Here again, the unbelieving Jews made trouble. Acts 14, but the believing Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? The alliances that were made here. the Gentiles and the Jews, and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. That's not comfortable. Have you ever been stoned? Aren't you thankful for bike helmets? I heard a comedian say, boy, if I'd have showed up, you know, at the end of the block, you know, as a kid with my bike helmet on, I would have needed that thing on my head to protect me from the stones my friends would have thrown at me, making fun of me. And then he goes on to say, but I'm thankful for bike helmets. The other day, my little kid was walking down the road and he fell through one of those grates. And if he hadn't had that helmet on, he'd have gone clear through. No, we haven't been stoned. But you can imagine what that would feel like. Not comfortable. I mean, there are a lot of other ways to be persecuted and die, a lot quicker and a lot nicer than being stoned. They were, and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, city of Lyconium, and into the region that lieth around about, and there they preached the gospel. Paul again was persecuted in Lystra. This time he was stoned. And not only that, he was left for dead. But he rose up and kept going, Acts 14. Now, God was working miraculously, I believe, you know. Lystra was Timothy's hometown. You remember that? And it's incredible to realize that the sight of Paul's stoning may very well have been Timothy's first glimpse of the ministry. Can you imagine how that was? I grew up in the parsonage. Do you know what a parsonage is? Children, do you know what a parsonage is? You don't know what a parsonage is? You don't live in a parsonage? Okay, that's a house that's owned by the church that the pastor gets to live in. Yeah, okay. So I grew up in a parsonage. And the last thing I wanted to be, I mean the very last thing I wanted to be, was a preacher. I mean, I tried to make all kinds of deal with God. I'll be an engineer, make a bunch of money and give it to the Lord's work. Does that work out? We got a couple engineers over here. I'll be a Christian businessman. Do the same thing. Nah. Okay, I'll be a Christian educator. I'm getting a little closer. And I forget now. I mean, it's all kind of jumbled together. I forget when I quit messing around. Almost didn't get Greek done because I'd fooled around so long, you know, changing my majors. Last thing I wanted to be was a preacher. Why? Well, because I had seen how my dad had been used and abused. I was the kid in the corner hearing those nasty things being said. And I knew those weren't true. Man, it's amazing how God's people can be so malicious. There were other reasons too. But that's the big one. That's the one I'll be willing to share with you. I mean, I didn't want that. And why was I telling you that? Oh, but can you imagine how it must have been for Timothy? If indeed he did witness the stoning of Paul, being left outside the city for dead, you know? Hey, Timothy, why don't you come join me? I mean, well, how would you feel about that? I mean, it's great serving the Lord. You get stoned? Oh, wait, that has a different meaning today. Yeah. I don't mean it that way. You get hauled out and left outside the city as dead? Come join me. It'll be fun. Can you imagine? But Paul wasn't the only one who would suffer hardship for the cause of Christ. He warned Timothy. He said, hey, Timothy, you and every Christian that comes after you who builds a godly lifestyle on the truth will meet with persecution. You know, we've seen a little bit of that with our Vice President Pence. I think he truly is a converted man who loves the Lord and wants to build his life on the Word of God. I don't know that we see eye to eye doctrinally on all things, but that's okay. And remember when he said, hey, I don't meet with women that aren't my wife. Remember how he was persecuted for that? I mean, they made him sound like some kind of crazy villain of some sort. It's amazing. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All around the world, Christians are persecuted and physically tortured for their faith in Christ. And I understand the word Christian here, as we look at these statistics, pretty broad, okay? But even with that in mind, Christianity Today reported in January 2017 that for the third year in a row, the modern persecution of Christians worldwide has hit another record high. But the primary cause, Islamic extremism, now has a rival, ethnic nationalism. According to an article on BBC News website, May 3, 2019, the persecution of Christians in parts of the world is near genocide levels, according to a report ordered by Foreign Secretary Jeremy Hunt. It warned the religion is at risk of disappearing in some parts of the world, pointing to figures which claim Christians in Palestine represented less than 1.5% of the population, while in Iraq they had fallen from 1.5 million before 2003 to less than 120,000. Isn't that interesting? This article also reported this quote, "Evidence shows that not only the geographic spread of anti-Christian persecution, but also its increasing severity." So not only is it increasing worldwide, but it's increasing in its severity. In the United States, persecution is usually more subtle than Christians endure in these repressive nations around the globe. A business partner becomes frustrated with you, doesn't understand your application of biblical principles. How in the world are you going to get ahead if you follow that kind of stuff? A family member rejects you, a friend severs his relationship with you. Nevertheless, suffering has always been a part of the faith. And if we are to build a godly testimony, we must be faithful through the difficult seasons of life. Well, it's easy to smile and be happy when things are going well, right? Your testimony is built as you faithfully live out the truth through the trials of life. And God gives us those trials because He's gracious and loving toward us. What? Because it's those things that genuinely build us into the image of His Son. We also need to be persevering in truth. Not only persevering through trials, but also in truth. As a seasoned Christian, Paul knew trials were not the only pitfalls that can endanger a Christian's testimony for Christ. That's why he instructed Timothy to continue in all the things that he had learned. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy 3, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Who do you learn them from? Who? Oh, almost. Who did he learn them from? I'm kind of asking a trick question. Don't you hate it when I do that? Because you know I have something specific in my mind, but you can't get in my mind. You don't know. Yeah, his mother and grandmother were used by the person who taught him these things. So also was the great Apostle Paul. Yeah, God himself. God himself. And he used a faithful grandma and mom. He used the Apostle Paul and others. Okay. But his mom and grandma and Paul, they weren't saying their own stuff. They were teaching God's word. You know, it's not important for you to listen to me because I'm saying it. Wait a minute. Don't laugh too much about that. I might get a complex. No. It's because God's word has said it. Now, you need to examine what I say and make sure it is really indeed what God's word has said. But you don't need to listen up and take heed and apply it to your life because I said, no way, Jose. I mean, if you were, let's just suppose that you were doing that. You were just doing it because I said so. That might work for a while, as long as I stay faithful and right and true, right? But what if I fall? Then you can just say, well, must not have been right. And boy, that's happened again and again in Christianity. The world I grew up in. Part of that third degree stuff you were asking me about, okay? No, it's God's word. And you don't have to be a preacher. I mean, there are all kinds of preachers. You know, we sing that song, "Be a Missionary Every Day." We can sing, "Be a Preacher Every Day" too, okay? Now, I'm not talking about a leader of a local church. I mean, God has given some specific parameters there, okay? Sorry, ladies. But we have the responsibility to do these things and to share these things. Continue means to remain, abide, to be held, kept continually. In order for Timothy to avoid the evil men and deceptions that were there and that were going to intensify more and more and more as time goes by, for those of you who are awake, I'm going to hit the pulpit. Those of you who are asleep, I'm going to make you jump. I'm almost done. Okay. Now I forgot where I was at. So your testimony. Your testimony is one of the most valuable resources God has entrusted to you to care for. See, that's the stewarding thing. It's God that does it in it and does it through you, but you have a personal responsibility to get this done right. Now, I wish that I had maybe this preacher over here or this preacher over here has their head wrapped around all that. But I don't quite understand how all that works together. Okay? Because I know it's not my own strength. I know it's not my own abilities. I know it's God in me and through me. But yet I still have a personal responsibility in this thing of having a godly testimony. I am the one, by God's grace, who is to make the choice moment by moment, day by day, that will in time build a testimony that pleases God and brings honor and glory to Him. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Your parents can't do it for you. You can't do it for your parents. The only one that can do it for you is sitting in your chair. Dan said, I'm sitting in my chair. Yeah, that's it, Dan. No, he didn't say that. You. And you are going to give an account for you. I won't have to give an account for Sierra, although she's my firstborn daughter. And you know those firstborn kids, they're perfect anyway, right? How many of you agree with that? How many of you testify to that? That's what I thought. Yeah. I'm a firstborn too. Sierra's going to give an account for herself. She's not going to be able to say to God, well, my dad, you know, if my dad would have lived better, more for you, you know, than I could have. Nope. No. Your testimony is one of those valuable resources God has entrusted to your care. Stewarding wisely is a matter of committing to Christ-honoring habits for a lifetime. It starts with grounding your life on the truth of God's Word. Then, as the truth permeates your life, you must make daily decisions to live by the truth. No matter what the pressures are, whether they come from peers or they come from life trials, to let it define who you are and to shape who you become, allowing the Word of God to do that. The challenge Paul left with Timothy is simple, and so he leaves it with us tonight as well. Ground yourself in the truth. Let it change your life, and ultimately, you will have a testimony for God that will do more to influence this world for Christ than maybe you'll ever know. There's a singer who I don't promote any longer. He's made some terrible choices, unbiblical choices. But he sang a song about dreaming about going to heaven. And as the guy gets to heaven, people come up to him and say, thank you. And he didn't know these people. And they would mention when he made this comment or he taught this Sunday school lesson or these kinds of things. And that God used those things that he taught, things that he lived, use those things to draw that individual to Christ. Now, it's a fictional story, but I think it's telling a story that's true. You don't know. You know, we looked at stewarding influence it's been weeks ago because that was before I left for Alaska, but we looked at stewarding influence, and there's a lot of similarities here. Stewarding your testimony, you never know how God's going to use that. But I can remember, as a teenager, people coming up to me and asking me spiritual questions. And if I'm honest with you, I have to say, I knew that I was not living my life like I should for the Lord. But still, there was enough of a difference. There was something in me, not me, but someone in me that they recognized. And they asked, well, they didn't know, they just recognized it was different. And they asked questions. It's amazing, isn't it? So, let me say it again, ground yourself in the truth, change your life, and ultimately you will have a testimony for God. Stewarding your testimony is vital, not because of how others will remember you, And that's how we kind of get caught up in this, isn't it? Not because of how others will remember you, but because of what they will think of Christ because of you. Today, tomorrow, and after you're gone. So I really could have just said all of that and saved you all some time. Let me say it again, because this really wraps it up. Stewarding your testimony is vital, not because of how others will remember you, but because of what they will think of Christ because of you. Today, tomorrow, and after you're gone. If I were to talk to your family, if I were to talk to your friends, if I were to talk to your coworkers and ask them, hey, what kind of testimony does so-and-so have? Would they be telling me about Christ? Or would they be telling me about someone that I wouldn't recognize? When people see us, they are supposed to see whom? Christ. That almost seems impossible, doesn't it? But it's what he's called us to. And what he's called us to, he's enabled us for, if we'll just trust and obey. Lord, we thank you for this time of looking at stewarding your testimony. Pray that you'd help us to realize the vital importance for your glory, for our good, and for the good of this lost and dying world around us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.